2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's read all 15 verses of the chapter. It says in verse 1, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Here in chapters 8 and 9, we have been discussing the subject of giving. And in chapter 8, we looked firstly at how God introduces us to the subject of giving, and that was by giving us two examples, two illustrations of godly giving. One on the part of the Macedonians, who began by giving of themselves, I might say, in the way of review. But then also in the first few verses, God speaks of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he made himself poor for the purpose of making us rich. He gave his life, he gave his all, so that we might have the riches of God in Christ Jesus. But last week we looked at just some principles concerning giving that are found in the last half of chapter number 8, and we noticed the following things. Number one, the Bible instructs us in regards to giving to do it. To do it. The Corinthians had made a commitment to give, and now God was exhorting them to follow through with that commitment. And I said last week, every one of us needs to commit to giving. Yeah. To giving to our local church, to giving to missions, and to giving to others when they are in need, especially those of the household of faith.
Right,
these are the three different ways that we should give. But we also looked at another principle. We're to do it willingly. We shouldn't have to be coerced into giving.
Right. Amen.
We shouldn't have to be forced to give.
Amen.
We should want to give. Also, in these verses, it says that we are to give as we have. God doesn't expect us to give of what we don't have. He wants us to give within our means. And as he blesses us, which is really the last principle that we looked at, we are then able to give more. Our abundance, it says in these verses, is given to us to supply the lack in the lives of others.
Amen.
So if you find yourself with an abundance of cash, with an abundance of blessings, then perhaps it's because God wants you to take a portion of that and share it with others. And we talk also about another principle, and that is to give give sensibly. And by sensibly, I mean God doesn't expect nor require us to give in such a way that we become poor and others become rich. If we choose to do that of our own accord, I guess there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way Jesus gave. But here in these verses, God talks about an equality. An equality. Not that we be burdened because of our giving. God gives to us so that we can meet our needs, but then when we have more than is sufficient to meet our needs, we're to reach out and help with the Lord's work or help the Lord's people. So those are some of the principles that we looked at last week. And this week, what I want to look at here in chapter number 9 is some of the consequences of giving. And you know, my hope is, as we point out some of the consequences of giving that are found here in this chapter, it would encourage us to continue to give. I mean, when we understand what the Bible teaches about generosity and about giving, the natural result ought to be that we desire to either to continue to give or perhaps to give more, or if we're not giving, to begin giving. Because the consequences of giving, as we'll see, are all positive.
Amen.
There's no negative consequences to giving. And I believe that if we as God's people will begin to be generous, to be liberal, to be sharing, to be caring for other people, we'll find that it'll bring us great fulfillment as well. Amen. But here, notice, in verse number 1, it says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints," and he's specifically referring to ministering to those saints in Jerusalem that are facing hard financial times. This subject has already been brought up to the Corinthians, as we saw, a year later. And when they heard that there was a need, they committed at that time to give to these brethren, yet they haven't taken up this offering yet, because the Apostle Paul hasn't come to collect the offering from them. The Apostle Paul and his companions were traveling around, and they were the ones that were receiving the offerings to give to the saints in Jerusalem. And so they had committed, when the Apostle, when you come, Paul, we will give towards their needs. And so he says, as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. It's not really required. It's not necessary, he says, for me to exhort you to give. And why does he say that? Because he knows that they already have a desire to give. They've already committed to giving. Therefore, it's really not necessary for him to outline the things that he does here in this particular chapter. But he does nonetheless. Perhaps it's because some of us need to hear these principles. And no doubt it's because there are Christians and believers who need to be reminded of the principles that are found here in this chapter. And you know, sometimes it's just good to hear, you know, the preaching of the Word of God to encourage you that you're doing right and to keep doing it. And so here he says, it's not necessary for me to write this unto you, for I know the forwardness. That's what verse 2 says, speaking of their eagerness, their boldness to want to give of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. You know, here in this context of giving, he encourages the Corinthians by highlighting how the Macedonians gave. But he also encourages here the Macedonians. He had in the past encouraged the Macedonians to give by the forwardness and the boldness of the Corinthians. And here we kind of see how God can use our actions to encourage other people to do right. Or as the book of Hebrews says, to provoke others unto love and good works. You know, that's a commandment that's given to us, that we're to consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works. There in Hebrews chapter 10, it's within the context of being faithful to the assembly.
Amen.
And so that's what's being spoken of directly. We can encourage one another by going to church, by being there faithfully.
Amen.
Now, that's an encouragement to God's people.
Sure.
You know, even here recently, someone was asking me of the different services that we had, you know, whether it was just one service on Sundays or if it was multiple services on Sundays and whether or not we had a midweek service. And they asked the question, does everybody come, you know, for all the services or is it just, or is it different crowds for different services? And I said, no, for the most part, everybody comes to all of the services. I mean, there are times when people can't make it. But again, for the most part, the folks in the church are faithful. And, you know, that's encouraging not just to me as the pastor, but that's encouraging to other people in the church.
Amen. That's right.
And you know what? And it's even encouraging to the individual that I happen to be talking with.
Yeah.
And here, I see the first consequence of giving is that it provokes others to love and good works. You know, when we read the account of that widow woman who gave her two mites in Mark chapter 12, it encourages us to give.
Right.
Because if that woman could give out of her lack, how much easier ought it to be for us to give out of our bounty?
Amen. That's right.
And you know, that's why Jesus recounts the story of that woman. That's why he singles her out above everybody else, because the Bible says he was standing there watching as people were giving. He was watching. Some people would probably kind of find that offensive, you know. Imagine the preacher standing in the back of the church and, you know, and watching as everybody exited, you know, and put in their offering. You know, most people would say, well, that's none of the preacher's business. Which, I don't know, maybe it isn't none of his business, but I don't know why it wouldn't be his business. I know God, no matter if you do it in front of anybody else, he sees what you give.
Amen.
He takes note of it. He takes account of it. And he knows how we give. He knows how much we give. He knows whether we give out of our abundance or out of our want, our lack. And he points out that widow woman to teach us a principle that it's not always how much you give, but how willing you are to give.
Right.
The woman gave all she had. And that was encouraging. It's been encouraging to saints throughout the last 2,000 years as they have read that account. And you know here, the Macedonians' giving provoked the Corinthians. And you know what? The Corinthians' commitment to give provoked the Macedonians. And that's the way it ought to be.
Right.
You know, we ought to be faithful in these matters because it will encourage other believers to do the right thing as well.
Amen.
He says in verse number 3, he says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. He sent some of his companions on before him to take up the offering, so that when he got there, it was already secure. And it wasn't something that he was going to have to bother himself with. And he sent them also because he knew that there was a chance that they not fulfill their commitment. Now, he was confident that they were going to do what they said they would do. But notice he does say here in verse 4, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. You know, what if some of these believers that he was boasting to in Macedonia came along with him? You know, and Paul had been talking about how generous the people in Corinth were, and we get there and now you guys aren't ready to give? He says, that would be embarrassing. And he says, we say not ye. He says, you guys wouldn't be the only people that would be embarrassed. I would be embarrassed.
Yeah. Same.
Both of us would be. Because I told them how generous you were. I boasted of you guys. And here you are letting me down. And so he sent some of his companions ahead to ensure that the offering was secure. He says in verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Again, he sent them ahead to take up this offering. I heard somebody say recently, I don't recall who it was or where it was, but they mentioned this principle here and said that if we gave, you know, according to this principle, we'd take up the offering before you know, the evangelist got to the church. You know, if he was preaching a week of meetings, you know, rather than having to take the time to receive those offerings then, you know, take it up ahead of time. It's already there. It's already secure. And that's not something that has to be bothered with while he's there preaching. And I don't know, that might be a good idea. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing here in Corinth. But there's a second principle here I want to look at. In verse 6 it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So again, in the first five verses, I see a consequence of giving, that it provokes others to love and good works. But here, in verse number 6, I see that it produces more fruit.
Amen.
Again, it says, "He which soweth sparingly." He's talking about giving just a little.
Mm-hmm.
When you give just a little, you reap a little. But when you sow bountifully, that is, if you give generously, God says you will reap generously. That's the way it works. This is a principle that's found throughout the Bible.
Amen.
In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 11, in verse 24, it says, "There is that scattereth," talking about someone who's generous with their wealth or the sowing of seed, "and yet it says they increase it." There is that scattereth, and yet increase it. People would look at them and assume that they're being wasteful. But they weren't.
Yeah.
"And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, and it tendeth to poverty." Let me read you another proverb, chapter 22 and verse 9. It says, "He that hath a bountiful eye," you're generous, "shall be blessed. For he giveth of his bread to the poor." I mean, this is a biblical principle. If we're generous, if we give to those who have a need, God says you'll be blessed. Now, it doesn't say, at least in this particular verse, specifically how you'll be blessed, but I think we can definitely get some type of idea as we look at other scriptures in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11, and the first six verses talk about this same thing. It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." I know when I first studied this in the book of Ecclesiastes, there was one particular Bible teacher that talked about how in I guess, Oriental countries, you know, where they grew rice, they would literally have to take the seed, the rice, and throw it in fields that were flooded with water.
Mm-hmm.
I guess because of where they were, they received very, very high amounts of rainfall, and so their fields, you know, come planting time, were just filled with water. And I don't know if that's good for growing rice or not, but the farmers, they'd take their seed, they'd take their rice, and they'd throw it out into the fields and hope for the best. Because, you know, they knew that if they didn't throw anything out there into the fields, they weren't going to have a harvest at all. So they, I guess, took this chance and threw it out there in the waters. And you know, according to this particular context, it says, "Thou shalt find it after many days." In other words, it's going to begin to sprout. "Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." You know, I think I've mentioned before, maybe in reference to this particular verse, that, you know, we make fun of the farmer who plows the fields down by the Wabash River, you know, because he no sooner plants his crops and it seems like the waters come up and wipe them all away. But you know what? He's just following biblical principles, you know. He's got a field. God's given it to him. God supplied the seed and he plants it. And he's persistent. He just continues to plant. And I don't know, maybe he's become a rich farmer because of it. If the clouds, it says in Ecclesiastes 11, be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Again, these are all excuses that could be given as why we shouldn't sow the seed there. Trees might fall on it. There might be a storm. It might flood. And if we continue to make excuses, we'll never sow our seed. I was contemplating the other day where I was going to build a garage. And I was looking at all the spots and I was thinking, well, this was a good spot. My wife had a good idea. And I thought, well, no, that tree right there would fall right on it. I could make excuses all day long. And never build a shed. So I think by faith I'll just build it. But again, you know, you could. But again, the subject that we're talking about is giving. Giving. And I believe that's probably the context here of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You can make all kinds of excuses as to why not to give.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I tell you, what you'll find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is God saying to you, don't be afraid to give.
Amen.
You won't go broke giving to God. Or giving for God. Somebody might go broke if they give towards things that God is not leading them to give towards. But you'll not go broke giving to God's people doing God's work. You'll not go broke aiding people to preach the gospel.
Right, preacher.
You won't. It says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. I mean, that verse couldn't be any plainer. God's saying here that the blessings aren't even eternal. That the blessings are earthly. Because it says that men shall give into your bosom. For with what measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. God says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous, which we know that, right?
Amen. Amen.
But notice what it goes on to say, to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name. And notice this, what it's referring to specifically, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And in one regard, how do they do that? By giving. By giving. And God says, you know what? I'm not unrighteous.
That's right.
And it would be unrighteous for God not to reward someone for giving to His work and men that are doing His work. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. The principle that's about to be espoused cannot be contradicted.
Yeah.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Yeah.
And that's not karma, that's Christ. Okay? These are biblical principles. And we simply need to ask ourselves, do we believe God?
Right. Amen.
Do we believe God? Because God says, if you give, you'll be blessed. If you cast your seed out on the waters, it will come back to you after many days. It may take some time. God says, I'm not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He says, in due season, ye shall reap if you faint not. And I don't know how much time has to elapse, but you just give as God wants you to, faithfully, and it will always come back to you. Always come back to you. So again, the second principle I see, or the second consequence I see in regards to giving, is that it produces more fruit. More fruit for you. The more you give, the more God blesses. Again, I don't think God expects you to give beyond your means. You give faithfully. As God blesses you, you give more. And if you continue to do that, I think you'll be surprised at how much God is able to use you and enable you to give to His work.
Amen.
In verse 7 then, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The third principle I see here is that, or the third consequence of giving is that God is pleased.
Amen.
You know, don't pass over especially that last phrase, too quickly. Notice what it says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, I looked for that phrase elsewhere in the scriptures, God loveth, which means God loves. And I didn't find it in that way anywhere in the Bible. Now, you'll find a handful of times the phrase, the Lord loveth. So there are definitely some other things that God loves. But in this particular way, this is the only time that the phrase is used. And I think it's important for God's people to know what God loves.
Amen. Yes, sir.
The book of Psalms says that God loves judgment. He loves Zion, His holy city. He loves righteousness. And in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Hebrews, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, him He chasteneth. God loves His children.
Sure. Amen.
Those sound like some pretty important things. His children, righteousness, His city, judgment, that is justice. God loves those things, but it also says here that God loves a cheerful giver. That's something He loves. And so if we give, we can know that our actions are pleasing God.
Amen.
And notice verse 8, and God is able.
Amen. Yes,
He sure is able.
Yes, sir.
He's omnipotent. He's all powerful, right? He can do whatever He wants. And it says here, He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God, listen, some people are afraid to give. And I think this verse is addressed specifically to those kind of people. You don't have to be afraid. No matter how little you make, you never have to be afraid to give. Because God is able, it says, to make all grace abound towards you. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I like what one preacher said about Philippians chapter 4. I heard it years ago, and it's always stuck with me. Because we're usually familiar with verse 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But the preacher I was listening to pointed out the condition that has to be met in order for that verse to apply to you. He pointed out the context of the chapter. Because it says in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And that word communicate has to do with giving, being generous. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You guys were the only ones that gave to me in my affliction when I had a need. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You know what? This church during this time period was the only reason that the Apostle Paul was able to continue to do the work of the ministry. And he says to them, not because I desire a gift, verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Think about that for a while. He says, I'm not so pleased, you know, because I received money at your hands to provide for my needs. But he said, the thing that thrills my soul is that this enabled me to continue to preach the gospel and to minister to the saints of God, which gave you guys fruit. Gave you rewards in heaven. But notice, then he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. See, this is the context in which verse 19 is found. That these people not only gave to the needs of their local church, but they gave to the missionary, they gave to the evangelist, the Apostle Paul, so that he can continue to perform his work. And he says to them, and no doubt they made sacrifices in order to give to the Apostle Paul, but he says to them, but my God shall supply all your need. Why will God do that? Because they have been faithful to give to His work and to His men.
Amen.
And that's what we got to remember. God's promise here of provision applies to us in our lives and our homes if we give in the same manner that the Philippians did. And then back in our text in verse 9. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Again, God's going to bless the man that gives to the poor. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Think about it for a minute. The farmers do all the sowing. But where do they get their seed? Well, they get it at the seed barn, right? And if you kind of look at that as representative of the local church and of God's people, you know, the farmers, you know, are the missionaries. They're the evangelists and they're the preachers, and they take the seed and they sow it into the world, the seed of the Word of God, and they sow it so that people can get saved. Well, who provided the funds for them to go and to purchase the seed, if you will? Well, God's people. You know, the missionaries that we support in part. They're able to do what they're doing because this church is giving to them.
Amen.
Being in foreign fields, they don't have the ability to work.
Right.
But yet local churches commit to give to them so that they can do the work of an evangelist. Mm-hmm. And they go out there, and you know what? Those little funds, though they may be, that we give to those missionaries, they use it. And give us rewards as a result. So you never know how greatly the little that you give can be used.
Right.
Because there's people that are taking what you give and putting it to use. And then verse 11, it says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God.
Yes, sir.
For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, the lack of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. You see here that as a result of the giving of the Corinthians, the needs of others were met. And that's why it's so godly to give. Jesus Christ gave of Himself.
Amen.
Because we had a need.
Yep.
And there was no way that we could ever purchase our own salvation. And so He sacrificed Himself so that we could have what we needed. A way of escape. So that we could be saved by putting our faith and trust in Him. So again, as a result of the giving of the Corinthians, the needs of others were met. And then lastly, just notice one phrase in verse 13. It says, whilst by the experience of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them. They glorify God.
Yes, sir.
For you. God is glorified.
Amen. There you go.
So in summary, what are the consequences of giving? It provokes others to love and good works. It produces more fruit for you. It pleases God. And you can probably categorize those things all together, and you see that as a consequence of giving, it helps others, it helps you, and it pleases God. And then the last 3 points, it promises you God's provision, it provides for the needs of others, and it points or glorifies God. And so again, in these 3 points, you see that the consequences of giving, it affects others. It meets their needs. It affects you. It promises you God's provision. And in the end, it points everybody to God. Because
Amen.
He's the one that gave to you in abundance and moved in your heart in such a way to cause you to give. And that's why people glorify God on the behalf of believers who help them in their financial need or in their efforts to serve the Lord. So again, as you consider these things, don't you want to give?
Amen.
And if you are given, aren't you encouraged to keep on giving? And then let me just point out the last verse of the chapter. It says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift.
Amen.
God gave a gift.
Right.
That unspeakable gift that He's referring to, I believe, is His Son,
yes,
the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He gave of His Son so that we could have life eternal. That's how God gave. And that's our supreme example. And we should follow the example that God has left us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the many things that we see in this chapter. And I pray that we'll consider and ponder them in a greater way this evening and then in the days ahead. And Lord, might it encourage us to keep giving to You and Your men and Your work, if that's what we're doing. Or Lord, if there's someone here that's not giving as You would have them to, just encourage them to do so, that You would be glorified in the end. Lord, I do ask that You enable us to give in a greater way.
Amen.
To missions, to evangelists, and to others who are seeking to get to a foreign mission field. Lord, give us an abundance so that we might be able to give to others. So God, bless this message as it has went forth. Use it for Thy glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.